Well, look at the growing division in our nation, right? Everywhere we look, we're divided by politics. Obviously, that's a big one, and people are always fighting about that. Divided by race, worse and worse, and by religion, and so many things. And if you don't agree with someone, it's become acceptable, you know, to pick it, to fight, to get in fights, even to the degree of some murdering one another over those things, right? It's awful, and that division comes from our sin nature, that wanting to fight. But somehow, in humanity, somehow I think we still all feel, and maybe it's God in us, but we feel somehow we wish we could all come together. Even non-Christians think that. I think about I think it was the late 70s or the early 80s when that song came out, "We Are the World." I can't sing right now, but do you remember that? And there were several songs that were all about, we're all gonna come together. And that one, I don't know if that one was Pepsi or that one was Coke. It was a commercial. But they played on that desire people had on the inside to be united. Well, there was only one way that was ever gonna happen, right? God always planned to bring people together in unity under one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's any desire for that there, that's really where it comes from. God, he had that plan to bring us together through the revealed mystery of the church, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But both Jew and Gentile need to come to faith in Jesus to be saved. Ephesians 2, we read in verse 18, says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So in chapter 3, Paul's going to talk more about the mystery of the church, where God brings those sides together. And it shows us, to me, it really stuck out to me all week about this, how very important the church is. The church is so important to the Lord that he held it off, he brought this mystery together, and how important the church should be to us as well. So Paul, at the end of this chapter, is going to pray that the believers would be empowered to understand and live in God's love. And I appreciate so much that song we just sang. But we're going to jump right in to chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 to 4 together. Here we'll see Paul's stewardship of the mystery. "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written before, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So "for this reason" refers back to the previous section about Jew and Gentile becoming members of the body through Christ. So he pauses there in verses 2 to 13 to describe the mystery of the church. And then later at the end, he goes back to pray for the Christians at the end of the chapter. And I almost divided this up, but both of these things, the mystery of the church and praying for the strength to live the way God wants us to, were both so important, I couldn't leave it out. So you'll have to put up with me. Now, Paul was a prisoner in Rome because he preached to the Gentiles, and they were part of God's new family, the church. In Acts 21 and 22, it tells the account of Paul's arrest by the Jewish leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews were outraged that a former Jew and a Pharisee would treat the Gentiles as equals. You know, how dare he? The Roman guards protected him and let him speak, and he told his testimony to the crowd there. They listened quietly to his testimony, you know, explaining what Jesus did for him and showed himself, and until he got to this command from the Lord, "Go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Well, they went crazy, and the mob tried to kill him. And if it wasn't for the Roman guards, he probably would have died right then and there. But they put him back in prison, and he appealed to Caesar. So that's how he ended up in Rome. So all of that to say, he's been under house arrest now when he writes this book, and he'd been there for 5 years. So Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. With all of that, he didn't blame the religious leaders. He trusted that God allowed this. He knew it was God's plan for him to be where he was, and God would use it for his glory. He didn't want the believers in Ephesus to worry or become discouraged or to think somehow his imprisonment meant everything was all a lie and it wasn't going to happen. I want to see my trials this way too, with everything that happens to me that I don't like, that God's in control of all of it. Isn't he? He is. The Lord revealed directly to Paul through Jesus that this dispensation, big word we're not used to, it was a stewardship or a kind of a manager. God was putting him over God's grace to the Gentiles, which up until then had been a mystery, but now it was done by direct revelation. That's what that means, that God revealed it to him. Let's read verses 5 and 6, and we're going to see Paul's explanation of this mystery. So the mystery, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So the mystery wasn't known to the Old Testament saints, but the Holy Spirit revealed it to Paul, the apostles, and the prophets. We know who the apostles were too. And in speaking of the prophets, I believe there he's speaking of the men who wrote scripture, such as Luke and James. In Acts 10, the Lord gave Peter a vision. You know, he was helping the apostle Peter to understand, gave him a vision of the sheet, and it dropped down and had all these unclean animals on it. Do a lot of you know that story? And it would have been awful for a Jew to eat, and the Lord said to him, rise and kill and eat, and Peter said, no way. Well, God was showing him through that vision that the Gentiles were now going to be acceptable. They were no longer unclean. And then he sent Peter to preach to Gentiles, and while he's preaching to them, to the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell. So it was like, okay, he put a stamp on it. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but anyway. So there were hints of this in the Old Testament, though. It wasn't clear, but the Old Testament prophets foretold that the Gentiles would be saved. Way back in Genesis 12, God told Abraham that through his line, through the Messiah, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. I'll give you one more scripture, Isaiah 60, verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And there are others. But what is the mystery then? It wasn't that Gentiles wouldn't be saved, but verse 6 explains that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. They were going to be part, fellow members of the body of Christ, the church, and fellow partakers of that promise, the promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit, along with believing Jews. And because some Jews still felt that the Gentiles, in order to come to faith in Christ, had to become Jews first, you know, and jump through their hoops. But God said no. He was making this mystery clear. Salvation is available to all people on the same basis of faith in Christ, right? They would share equally in the riches of Christ that we've been reading about in the first three chapters, inherited by God's people. They would be equal members of the body and share equally in the blessings that God poured out, and then fellow partakers of that promise when he poured out his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit lives in us now. It's that Holy Spirit in us that makes us one in Christ, makes us brothers and sisters from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And, you know, I've traveled a little bit to the Philippines and to China and to Indonesia. And you can be in a group of people that don't speak your language at all, but somehow you sense there's a oneness with you, you know. And it's that Holy Spirit inside of us that brings us. So every nation, tribe, and tongue, everyone comes together at the foot of the cross, no one better than another, and any feelings or differences, leftover stuff, would have to be left at the foot of the cross. They no longer matter. They didn't matter then. It was a huge deal for them, you know, to come together that way. But even for us today, So let's read verses 7-9, and here we're going to see Paul's preaching of the mystery. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace God had given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So Paul became a minister or a servant, and that's what that word means, according to the gift of God's grace, given by the effective working of his power. It was God's power. So after Jesus rose, the Holy Spirit would come to dwell, to settle down and be at home in us, and empower us to do everything God calls us to do, which we cannot do apart from his strength in us, right? For us, that happens the moment we're saved. We can trust the Lord because the power of his Spirit is available to us to enable us to do what we could never do. And we're going to talk about praying about that at the end. But in Colossians 1, 26 and 27, in the New Living Testament, it says, this mystery was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but has now been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. In verse 8, Paul shows his humility when he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, the saints. Ray Stedman said, two things never ceased to amaze Paul. First, the immense value of the gift that God had given him. And then second, especially in view of his own weakness and his own unworthiness. These things humbled him. Now, we know Paul had some kind of ailment, and he was praying the Lord would take it away so he'd be a better, you know, missionary or preacher or whatever, because it made him physically weak. So he thought, well, maybe the Lord will take it away if I pray, and I'll be better at those things. But the Lord said to him in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That blows me away. I've been thinking about that a lot this week as I've been pretty sick, you know, and thinking about coming in to speak to you guys. But God gives us strength when we're weak, whatever reason we're weak, whether it's physical, spiritual, something, a long trial we're going through, it doesn't matter. He gives us his strength when we're weak. And Paul, that humbled Paul, but he was also humbled when he thought about how unworthy he was. He was a persecutor of Christians. Remember, he would throw them in prison and agreeing to their death. And that kept him humble before the Lord. He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, riches we've learned about. Through the gospel, hearts can be changed, hurts can be healed, families can be restored, and devastating sin, chains of sin can be broken. And God uses the church to do it. You know, a lot of times people, it's not Lone Ranger Christians, but we as the church together get to see the gospel move forward and work in the hearts and lives of people around us and make these changes. And it makes all see the fellowship of the mystery together. If you're saved, you have spiritual gifts. Many of you know what your spiritual gifts are, but he gives us gifts to use to build up the body of Christ, right? The church. Do you have a gift with children? Maybe you serve in children's ministry. Do you have the gift of being hospitality? Maybe some of our hospitality girls, not just serving you food, but welcoming you. Women welcoming you and loving on you at the door. We can all do that, right? Maybe you have a gift of organizer. You're an organizer. And or you have a musical gift. Everyone has at least one. If you don't know what your gift is, pray and ask the Lord to show you, because he expects us to be serving. And you know, when we do serve, it's such a blessing to us and to one another. We're building up this body, this precious body, the church, that he died to give us. And I kept thinking about this all week, the preciousness of the church. You know, now the church, his people, share together in that fellowship. The way we conduct ourselves can show the world the beauty of God's holiness. We can represent him as we love and care for one another. You know, Jesus said they're going to know we're Christians by the love we have for one another. So how important should we consider the church, seeing what it costs Jesus to bring that to us? Because in the world, it's a striking difference to how Christians are with one another, to how the world is, isn't it? It's like night and day. Let's read verses 10 and 11, and we're going to see the purpose in that mystery. So verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Manifold wisdom, meaning many-sided, many-colored, beyond what we can understand. It was shown to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So it was even hidden before to the angels and the demons and all these spiritual beings watching on. Does that blow you away? It's like, how did they not get it? But the Lord hid it from them, that they watch and they see what God is doing in us through Christ. But God had that eternal plan in Christ to save us who believe and to bring the church together in unity. So I'm going to harp on the church one more time, but our harp on us to really value, because a lot of people take church for granted. A lot of Christians out there, maybe you've talked to them and they've said, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Some have stopped coming back after COVID and haven't, you know, it was just became too easy to watch at home. But you know, they're missing so much, because the church was God's purpose from eternity past. So do you see how the value he places on it and the value he wants us to? We need to appreciate the church as a precious gift. And it's the church worldwide, but we also have our own local fellowship, right? It's a blessing to give ourselves to serve in the body of Christ. And again, I am so thankful to be serving as part of this local body and serving alongside so many of you down through the years, since it's God's love that we serve with one another and building up the body, doing that very thing brings a lot of joy. Have you seen some of the servants? Maybe some of you are part of that, but if you're part of a group that's served, there's such a joy in doing it. They enjoy each other, you know, enjoy being around each other and knowing we're, even if it's something that doesn't seem like a big thing, we're doing it together to build up the body. You know, I was thinking this morning, I don't have anything really funny to share with you guys, and I said, Lord, please just give me, and I heard this, I'm listening to Pandora worship this morning, getting my head right, and I heard this commercial, and it said Lay's potato chips are going to bring you joy. If you just have Lay's potato chips, woo, you know, you're going to be filled with joy. And I thought, okay, Lord, you know, you may really love potato chips, but come on, real joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's just when you're around other sisters and brothers in Christ serving, it's like magnified, and it's so beautiful. So if you're not serving, you're missing out. And you don't have to have a special, you know, just jump in. If you hear there's a need in some way, jump in, because you're going to be so blessed. And I don't say this because we need more servants, although we always do, but it's really for your sake. And I've heard our pastor say that as well. It's not in the Lay's potato chips. Okay, verses 12 to 13, the privilege of the ministry, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So what is this privilege that he's speaking of here? He wanted us to have boldness access to God's presence through Jesus. Before Jesus died, we read that the veil of the temple was separated into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And the high priest, only him, once a year could go into God's presence. And he went in with a lot of fear and trembling. He better not have any sin he hadn't confessed or gotten, you know, had sacrifice for, because God's presence was holy. Well, when Christ died on the cross and declared it was finished, we know that veil was torn, and now we can enter into God's presence. We can come into Creator God at any time, pour out our hearts before him, because you're Christ. He paid that price for you, you know. We can go in and settle things before the Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, you're already saved, but if you're going into God's presence like that to pray, maybe there's something, maybe you need to confess a sin, you know, to make sure your fellowship with him is good. Or you need to talk to him about things, you know, and settle some fears that you may have. But you belong. You belong there. He welcomes you to come in there. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if you don't know this little secret, he wants you to come in. You're invited. Come with boldness to talk to him. So just take a minute and think about that. Where do you pray? Where do you seek the Lord? Is there a chair you like to sit in? Come boldly into his throne of grace, because we don't have access to kings and queens and all of their riches, or to the president in his new Oval Office with all the gold. You know, that's kind of funny, but we do have access to Creator God, so much higher, so much greater than anyone else. Now, verse 13 shows us Paul wrote this section of the letter because he knew the believers were troubled by his sufferings, his imprisonments, and he didn't want them to be discouraged, right? He didn't want their faith to be shaken through his sufferings. So what did it mean that their great leader was a victim of Caesar's cruelty? Paul wanted them to understand that suffering for Christ brings victory. For one thing, Paul wrote all the prison epistles from there. Ephesians, the one we're studying right now. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, Philemons, and then later on down the road in a different imprisonment, just before his death, he wrote 2 Timothy. What would we have lost by not having those books? That was one thing God did. But I want to let you know and just remind you that even though you may be going through an exceedingly difficult trial right now, you know, something that's just shaken you to your core, sometimes it can do that. God is still in control. He knows all about it, and he's got a plan. Do we believe it? I want to challenge you to believe it, because we can believe him. Paul was convinced, you know, even though we can't see what he's doing, we know he's going to use it for his good. He's going to use it for glory. And another thing is, lastly, that at church, your brothers and sisters will pray for you. They'll pray for you to get through that trial and to keep your eyes on the Lord. And I tell you that by experience, how many times my sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters, have prayed for me and held me up when I've been in a difficult trial. Sharing our burdens really helps. Okay, let's read verses 14 to 18. We're to the prayer. For this reason, Paul says, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What a prayer. What a prayer. Paul, this is the section, the break where he moves from doctrine, what we've been studying for several weeks now, to how we should live as Christians. And he now begins this section with this prayer for the saints. Paul prays that the wonderful plan God's been describing may be fulfilled more completely by experience. It's the second of his two prayers in Ephesians. The first one focused on being enlightened, you know, understanding. And this prayer focuses on being enabled or empowered. Through prayer, we lay hold of God's riches and his strength. Paul bows his knees to the Father. This is a picture of posture in prayer. But the emphasis really is on what's going on in his heart, the spiritual posture. Paul surrendered his heart and submitted his will to the Father. So whatever our physical posture when we pray, whether we're sitting or kneeling, standing, raising our hands, or you know, folding our hands, our hearts should be surrendered to the Lord with that idea of, Lord, I'm going to talk to you about this, but I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. We pray to the Father through the Son and the power of the Spirit. Paul declared to the Jews and Gentiles are now fellow members of God's family who enjoy equal access to him in prayer. So he encourages this prayer. Paul makes four requests for prayer for the believers here, and each seems to build on the other for strength, for depth, for apprehension and for fullness. We should pray this prayer for ourselves and for others. It's not a selfish prayer here. Do I need strength? Yes, I do. And God wants me to come to him for it. The first request is strength. The Holy Spirit comes to live in each believer, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is evidence of salvation. The power of the Spirit is his enablement for living. We must rely on him continually. You feel weak? Go to him in prayer and ask him for strength. And Paul asks that we would be strengthened with might in our inner man where God dwells and works, right? Now that inner person, we can't see him or her, but we know they're there. The inner man sees according to Psalm 119, 118. It says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And the inner man hears, Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So each of these verses use physical descriptions to describe the reaction of the inner man to God, right? We can help our inner man to grow also by reading the word, by spending time with him, right? Now, I'm over 70 now, and what a blessing to know that although my body is weaker and I'm growing older and it's breaking down, my inner man is growing. Our inner man, you know, and those of you who are young, your inner man is growing too, but you'll appreciate it more as you get older. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. We're not going to lose heart, right? Us 70-plus and 80-plus gals. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Praise the Lord. God strengthens us, not out of his riches, but according to his riches. And he has a vast supply of strength. Have you asked him for spiritual strength to walk through your current trial or difficulty? Please do that. It's Paul's second request for the believers to have depth, that Christ would dwell, settle down, and feel at home through our faith. This speaks of a deeper experience between Christ and his people, not a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship. Do you want that? I know I do. Rooted is an agricultural term. It speaks of a tree or a plant that sinks its roots down into the soil. And what do the roots do? They draw up water and nourishment. The roots also can bring stability, right? And we can relate that to our walk with the Lord. What are you sinking your roots in? And then grounded is an architectural term, and it's speaking of that firm foundation. When they pour a slab, there's footings, I guess, and I don't know how it's done. I'm just kind of guessing, but I think those footings go down deep, and they're connected to that slab, and they're going to make it stable and strong. We cannot probably, or the third request, I'm going to skip this here, sorry, the words comprehend and apprehend come from the same root word. So when we're talking about apprehending God's love, it's the idea of grasping it. Comprehend means to grasp it mentally. We want to get it. But then apprehend means we're gonna grab it, lay a hold of it for ourselves. Do you want to know God's love that way? I do. We can't fully understand the length, the width, the depth, and the height of God's love. But he wants us to understand with all the saints and understand it more and more over time. Here again, he's bringing back the thought of the church that together we love God, we love one another, and we're growing in that love of God. God's love is wide enough to include all humankind. God's love is long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the worst sinner. So keep praying. And God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. Verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ. And that word know there is that Greek word gnosko. You've probably heard it mentioned by pastors down through the years. But it means to practically, by experience, come to know him through our living, and loving him day by day. Not just to know about God's love, but to know and experience his love for ourselves day to day. In the love we have for him and the love we have for one another. If you want to know how you're really doing with this, ask Jesus to show you, because how we're loving him shows itself in how we're loving one another. It just does. It's connected. So I don't know about you, but I need his help. Is it hard to love the cranky and whatever? Isn't it? Somebody says the wrong thing or does the wrong thing, or they cut you off on the freeway and whatever. I need his help, but he's there to give it. He wants to give it. The fourth request then is that we would be filled with the fullness of God, which is the sum total of his all-knowing, all-powerful divine excellences and perfections. But what it doesn't mean is we're going to become God. We won't be omniscient. We won't be omnipresent or any of that, but we can be filled increasingly with God's virtues by the power of his Spirit, by the graces of his Spirit, or the fruit that comes from walking in his Spirit, right? Which is what? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the self-control. All of those things are growing in us as we walk in him. Stark difference from the way the world acts, right? This filling should be continual and ongoing through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be studying Ephesians 5 pretty soon about being continually filled and presenting ourselves to him. It can never be fully attained in this life, but my prayer for all of us is that we would grow nearer and nearer. We need to pray for God's blessing. We need to pray for God's strengthening in all of these things to live and to walk the way he wants us to. And finally, Paul gives his benediction at the end of our chapter. He seems to just burst forth in praise, not only for God's work in the church, culminating in this prayer for the saints, but to every glorious privilege and all of the blessings I think he's spoken of in the first three chapters. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He uses so many superlatives. They say Paul used to make up words. This exceedingly abundantly above. I'm not exactly, somebody I read somewhere a couple of those words. He put words together and made up words because the language he had wasn't enough. Exceedingly abundantly, that's how much God can do in his work in our lives. So we can think of a few Bible characters that wouldn't have believed it, and sometimes it's hard for us to believe it. Exceedingly abundantly above. But, we think about Moses. Would he have even dreamed what God would do in him exceedingly abundantly? Or Abraham, how he would take him a pagan right out of Ur of the Chaldees, and now he's the father of a nation, God's nation. He would have never believed it. Exceedingly abundantly above what he could ask or think. Even David, God taking a shepherd boy and making him king of Israel. So we have to trust what the will of God is going to do with us. David Guzik said, in closing, the things Paul prayed for in the previous verses, spiritual strength, the indwelling Jesus, experiential knowledge of God's love, and the fullness of God belong to us as children of God. However, he says, they must be received by believing prayer and can be furthered in the lives of others by our prayers for them. So let's pray.